couldn't get it off my mind. I thought about it as soon as I heard the comment. I want to talk a little bit tonight about living in the age of anger. Living in the age of anger. Sandy Mathis at lunch today, I'm sorry she's not with us. I guess I wanted to thank her for the inspiration. I'm glad to see you here, Wayne, tonight. But Sandy at lunch today said something like this: you probably have not noticed, since you are not out in it all the time, but there are a lot of angry people out there. Well, I have noticed. It's hard not to notice, of course. But she's working in the thick of the retail trade, and she's seeing lots of people coming and going there at Home Depot every day. And she sees a lot more of it, perhaps, than you or I do. I try to avoid those places at all costs these days for multiple reasons. But I have noticed that there are a lot of angry people out there today, more so than ever before, as far as I can tell, and I'm not alone in that. It's hard not to notice it, and a lot of other people have noticed too. For example, the New York Times, in an article this year, started out with this title: Why is Everyone So Angry? We have investigated. I didn't read the article, there wasn't time for it, but it was interesting to me. Forbes magazine: Why is Everyone So Angry and Anxious? Now, these are not, you know, nickel and dime newspapers. These are pretty national press and respected in the world. Another one said, I don't remember who the author, who the publication, which publication it was, but the world is getting angrier according to a new poll. Now, they take polls on everything. So they've taken a poll to measure this, and they have determined that not only is the world getting angrier according to this poll, but the world is the angriest it has ever been. That's a pretty big statement when you think about it. They even measured it. I don't know how they did that, but they maybe compared one poll with another recently. It was up 2% year to year in this particular case. And you might be somewhat comforted to know that I think Algeria was the angriest country in the world. So aren't you glad you don't live there? You can imagine what that would be like. Cal Thomas, not long ago, 2020, I think, he said, anger is alive in America, and why there is so much of it. So apparently in his article or his treatment, he answered that question or tried to answer that question. Psychology Today, another very different periodical with a different interest, but why is there so much hate in the world today? So you see all these different sources, contemporary, current, recent, and finally Time Magazine. Why are Americans so angry about everything? So that was quite a collection, I thought, you know, and corroborated Sandy's statement and our sense. I suspect that you too have a sense of this unusual amount of anger that we see everywhere we look, from the highest places in the land all the way to the slums and the ghettos. We see it and feel it everywhere we go. She gave a couple of examples from work, which I'll not repeat or reiterate. Doesn't matter. You understand. And I just want to address it a little bit. And it's interesting when we look into the Scripture, which is really the first place we should look, to try to understand these things that we're seeing. And the Scripture will tell us. And I found no trouble gathering up some Scriptures that help us to understand really what's going on. And so we'll cite you throughout the course of this message tonight to several texts in various places. But as we begin that, suffice it to say that God's Word has a lot to say about anger. Anger and angry are mentioned 271 times in the Scriptures. And the vast majority of those mentions, interestingly, are referring to God's anger, specifically over the sin and rebellion of the race of human beings that he created, particularly his chosen people. Now, and God is the only one who has the ability to truly be righteously indignant, because he's the only one who's truly righteous. So when we talk about to try to justify our anger and say, well, this is a righteous indignation, we've got to leave that up to God. And it's interesting that when we look at anger in the Scripture, he doesn't leave much room for human beings, for you and I, to justify our anger. Quite the opposite. And so that's something we're thinking about, but that we're just kind of beginning to enter into this discussion about living in the age of anger. Notice what it does say about the Lord. Even there's so much said about anger and being angry that is attributed to God in his righteous indignation over particularly his own people, whom he has loved and bought and saved and provided for and called out to represent him and to hold the banner of truth down through the centuries and to bring into the world the great Savior, our Messiah, Jesus Christ the Lord, and to put an end ultimately to sin and to unrighteousness. But the few things he does say are interesting and noteworthy, and we'll get to that. But listen to this. In spite of all the references to God's anger over our sins and the sins of his people throughout the ages, Psalms 103 and verse 8 says this: "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger." We read in the New Testament, he's long-suffering. He's been long-suffering with you. He's certainly been long-suffering with this preacher. And I thank God for his long-suffering and his patience. But notice the wording, the Lord God, who's the only one that can justify righteous indignation, righteous anger, but he even is merciful and gracious, important word, he is gracious, and being gracious, he is slow to anger, and he is plenteous in mercy. So what we're looking at, that's a description of godliness, isn't it? The influence of grace, unlimited in God, makes him to be slow to anger and instead of great mercy. And Psalms 145 and verse 8 says something very similar. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. So what do we understand by these descriptions of our God, the living and true God, that what do we understand? We understand that it is a characteristic of godliness. What does that word mean? Godlikeness, right? Godliness, literally godlikeness. And so for his people, we are called to godliness, aren't we? And so as God's people who have been bathed in the grace of God, and are saved by the grace of God, and have the Spirit of the gracious God within us, and the gracious Savior, the Holy Spirit within us, then godliness is partially at least described as one who is full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. So we begin to understand some things that we're seeing in the world today can be traced back to an absence or an erosion of godliness. Fewer people under the influence of the grace of God. Not more, fewer. So we begin to get our arms around this. We understand that it is a characteristic of godliness to be slow to anger. It is a mark of grace to be slow to anger. These are benchmarks, and the Bible affirms this both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. In the book of Proverbs, for example, in chapter 15 and verse 18, you can follow along if you like. It's good to look at them as well as to hear it. It says, a wrathful man, or a woman for that matter, a wrathful person, stirreth up strife. There's a lot of strife being stirred up in our day. But he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the children of God. You see, godliness, slow to anger. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but the child of God, like God, that we are the child of, gracious, slow to anger, full of compassion, of great mercy. Proverbs 16 and verse 32, he that is slow to anger, again, a godly characteristic, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit is better than he that taketh a city. The idea by force. And so, ruling our spirits is a characteristic of grace, isn't it? Ruling our sinful tendencies, overruling them with the Spirit of God and the Word of God, its counsel. And it helps us to be more godlike, or should, and therefore slow to anger. Proverbs 19 and verse 11, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. That's God-honoring when we do that. That's Christ-like when we're willing to pass over a transgression. That he passed over all of ours and overlooked so many of ours. And so the Bible is just confirming what we are driving at here, that this is a godly characteristic. It is a characteristic of those that are godly, that have been touched by the grace of God and are moved by the Spirit of God. But, you know, it says the discretion of a man deferreth his anger. We have less and less discretion in our day. More and more of in your face, like it or lump it. This is who I am. This is my truth. You've got your truth. All these kinds of angry sentiments that are being cast all over the place. Whoever doesn't like them can lump it, you know. That's the attitude of the day. So no discretion, you know, less and less discretion. One of the many virtues that's going out the window of our age, and the discretion of a man deferreth his anger. There's just fewer people with discretion today. And so we begin to understand what we're seeing. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 9, now, God is saying this, not the preacher. I'm just quoting God. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. God said that, but you know what I thought of is a verse I've quoted many times recently, Romans chapter 1, where it describes the descent of a society that knew God, but failed to glorify Him as God, and neither were they thankful. And by the time they get down to the bottom of that, they're turning over to all sorts of ungodliness and homosexuality, which is rampant in our day. That's where we are. We're at the bottom of that paragraph. But it started with a nation that knew God at one time, but failed to glorify Him. And we certainly today are that nation. And in the middle of that paragraph, you remember, it says, thinking themselves to be wise. I tell you, that I can't get that phrase out of my mind. Every time I read a headline or I see something that you know around us or hear about it, or thinking themselves to be wise, all these people that have all these degrees attached to the end of their name making these stupid decisions that affect all of us, thinking themselves to be wise, they became fools. So there's a lot of that going on today. People that are imagining themselves like the emperor that went out naked, imagining himself to be finely clothed. These people thinking themselves to be finely wise And they're showing, well, they're, you know what they're showing. And that they are really fools. And one of the characteristics, anger resteth in the bosom of fools. That helps us understand some things, doesn't it? Does me. I found this study very brief but very enlightening as I thought about Sandy's statement and the reality that I, like you, are undoubtedly well aware of. And we go into the New Testament and it is addressed as well as regards to God's people saved by grace. Godliness, we're called to it. And Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, and we'll read a few verses there. You can follow along in your Bible. It says, we'll begin in verse 30, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk instead in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." It's pretty clear there what the expectation is for God's people. Saved by grace, that we would be gracious and long-suffering like our God, and not grieve the Holy Spirit. It's grievous. Anger is something that grieves the Holy Spirit. And notice what he says, let all bitterness, notice all the anger words there, it covers everything. Bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. You notice how much of the anger in the world that's being vented openly and freely and without restraint has attached to it ungodly speech? The highest offices in the land, in the corporate America, at the very top, in meetings, angers flare and words fly. The worst and basest sort. It used not to be that way. What's the difference? Well, I think we're seeing the answer to that. Evidently, there are fewer and fewer people who are under the influence of the grace of God, under the influence of the Spirit of the living God, and therefore are manifesting more and more of these things. And so, these scriptures clearly indicate, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8, the same thing. But now ye also, he's talking about people who have been saved by this grace of God that we have been talking about. God is gracious, slow to anger. We are under the influence as saved people. The grace of God is what saved us. And we have a throne of grace to come to. And we stand in a field of grace like Boaz's field. We read in Romans chapter 5 that beautiful picture there. But now, he says in Colossians chapter 3 verse 8, but now you also put off all these: anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy communication. There's that linkage again, out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image, remember this morning's message, after the image of him that created us. And in both of these places, Ephesians chapter 4, and Colossians chapter 3, I didn't read a bigger context, but it anger is born out of a people that is living in unholy lives, immoral lives, an immoral culture. And so this is all part of it. And it's the opposite of godliness, isn't it? So we're beginning to get a big picture. Why are we seeing so much anger? Why is there more anger in America than there's ever been before, and yea, in the world at large? And we're beginning to understand it by the Scriptures when we begin to piece all these things together. So it's no wonder that the psalmist cries out a long time ago, David, as a matter of fact, in Psalms 12, you remember verse 1 begins with, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, and the faithful fail from among the children of men." Explanation. Help, Lord. That's what I feel like crying often, and I suspect you do too. Help, Lord. Turn to that psalm. We'll read it. It's short. "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth," Psalms 12, "for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, emptiness." Man, there's so much empty conversation, headlines, writing, speech in our world today. "They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who have said with our tongue, we will prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?" Boy, does that sound like a description of America today with the issue of free speech. "These are my lips, this is my womb, this is my life, I'll live it, thank you very much, how I want to. Who is the Lord that we need to obey Him?" Well, no wonder there's so much more anger in our time. There's so much more ungodliness and rejection of God and His Son and His Word. And so, what a description. "Who have said with our tongue, will we prevail? Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy. Now, God says, will I arise, saith the Lord? I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted." Brothers and sisters, we have a description of our world and reasons given why we are seeing what we are seeing, why there is so much anger in the world. Psalms 2 is another one. It opens with a question. Why do the heathen rage? Why do the people imagine a vain thing? And we could read that Psalm 2. You're familiar with it, but again, it sounds like our day. Why do the nations, the heathen, rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. Man, ain't that so? And against his anointed, the Lord Jesus, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from it. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure." I think the Lord is vexing a lot of people right now for their rebellion against him. Vexation of spirit. A manifestation of that is anger. Anger. Can't find happiness, can't find peace, can't find a lot of things that are so precious, but they come only through the Lord, the God of peace, the Lord of peace, the Prince of peace. And the psalm ends, I didn't read it all, the psalm ends, says, with this instruction from God, "Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son," capital S, talking about the Lord Jesus, "lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." We have some explanations here about why we are seeing so very much anger. Of course, Isaiah in chapter 57 wrote about it, verse 20 and 21, when he said, "The wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God to the wicked. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins." We have an explanation for what we're seeing. This is why Paul exhorts us in 1 Timothy chapter 2. When he says, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead quiet and peaceable life in all godliness, absence of anger, slow to anger, peaceable, gracious, merciful," all those wonderful godly attributes that are rapidly disappearing from the world stage and the hearts and lives of increasingly many. But he tells us, In his exhortation, he gives us a reason for it. He said, "I exhort, therefore, that you pray for those that are in authority, that we might live quiet and peaceable lives without all this anger in godliness. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." That's where the answer is. That's also where the problem lies. So many unsaved, ungodly souls in the world today. Anger, rampant in our day. This time of unprecedented anger is predicted in the Bible. Turn with me to Matthew 24. Look at that. It is predicted in the Bible. We should not be surprised. And it tells us, the Bible not only gives us a reason for it and helps us to understand what we're seeing, but it also tells us that this is a sign of where we are in the biblical calendar. A very clear indication where we are on the biblical calendar. And that's what we have here in Matthew 24. And we won't read too much of it. But he's responding in verse 3 of chapter 24. You may remember this, you probably do, but he's responding, Jesus is, to the question of his disciples when they said in verse 3, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And so when we get down to verse 12, we have some insight. "Because iniquity shall abound." Well, let's read a little context, starting at verse 8. "All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." Now notice this verse. This is one of those verses that is highlighted because of the topic under discussion. And I never paid much attention to this verse because verse 9 took precedence in my mind previously. But tonight, verse 10 rises up to be noticed, the wording, "And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another." Anger, hatred. Never seen anything like it in our country and in the world at large as it is today. He continues, "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." Boy, ain't that so today, like never before. "And because iniquity, evil, ungodliness shall abound, the love of many shall wax grow cold. And there again, the anger and the violence and the things that are associated with it, the evil speaking, is contrary to the concept of love, the love of God that we are called to as followers of Jesus. But notice this, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. There's going to be a lot to endure before the coming of the Lord Jesus. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So it tells us a little bit about where we are, doesn't it? I'll leave you with one final verse tonight. I told you I was going to be brief. Look with me at the last mention in the Bible of anger. It's in the book of Revelation. Something else I never really paid much attention to until this evening. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 18. The tribulation is underway here, and there's an overview in heaven of what's coming here, what's happening as this ramps up in the Revelation. Chapter 11, verse 18. Look what it says. And the nations were angry. I never paid much attention to that, did you? But I do tonight as I ponder this statement that Sandy made at lunch today from the Scriptures. All of a sudden it looms very large. This is the last mention of anger in the Bible. And the nations, all the nations, were angry. Brothers and sisters, not only does the Bible tell us why, it tells us where we are. We're getting really close to these things. We're certainly in the beginning of sorrows that precedes the terrible tribulation. Let's read some of these verses. The nations were angry, and thy wrath is come. Now, this is the wrath of God. This is the really righteous indignation. The only justifiable indignation is God's indignation, and he is, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints of God, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. There's a lot of conversation today about our earth being destroyed. It's underway right now. And it associates the destruction of the earth that God made and placed man, remember, in the garden to do what? To tend it and to be to have lordship over it and to protect it and to maintain it. Well, sin entered, and that kind of wrecked that program. And as sin abounds more and more, guess what? The stewardship over the earth goes by the running board more and more. You know, and I don't have to enumerate. You read the news and hear the news, and you understand all of the ways in which the planet that God created is being ruined by sinful man, by the greed of man, by the ungodliness of man, by the corruption of man. And so consequently, there's plastic particles all the way to the bottom of the seafloor and everywhere else in the atmosphere, in your bodies and my bodies and all the food that we eat. And that's just one small example of a myriad of ways that we are really destroying the planet that God created. And the Bible affirms it. And he's coming to destroy those that are destroying the planet. Oh, the Bible has the answers, doesn't it? The Bible has the answers for what we're looking at today. The good news, we have the privilege of reading the end of the story. We can understand where the anger is coming from. We can understand why it's here like never before. We can understand what our role is to pray for those that are in authority over us that they might be saved. And to live, not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, but rather to follow after godliness and be a light in the growing darkness of this world, showing forth the Lord Jesus Christ and being peacemakers wherever we can. And not joining the world in, like so many are that name the name of Christ, in unremitted anger, joining the fricas with all the ungodly ones. That's not what we're called to, brothers and sisters. And we are turning our back on what is ours to do. And so I hope perhaps this helps you a little bit to understand why there's so much anger. I didn't bother to read any of those other articles that I quoted just headlines from this evening. I don't really need to, and I won't even bother. But it's interesting what they had to say. I've got too many messages in here. Why is everyone so angry? We investigated. Well, we just investigated in the Scriptures. Why is everyone so angry and anxious? The world is getting angrier according to a new poll. The world is the angriest it's ever been. Why are we living in an age of anger? Anger is alive in America, and why is there so much of it? Why is there so much hate in the world? Why are Americans so angry about everything? Well, God's Word tells us. It's easy to understand.